Okay. This came up in discussion this week as Jesse was telling me something about, for you mind if I mention the your friend from the fair?
Oh, no.
Yeah. Jesse has struck up a friendship with a person who works with Kissel Rides and Shows, and the last couple of years when they have come to town, Jesse looks for her and finds her, and they have a wonderful conversation. And of course, this year, a lot came up about, I don't know how the conversation evolved, but essentially you started talking about the Bible, and you got into that discussion, and you took her Bible before she left town, and they've been keeping in touch via email as she travels around. And when Jesse went down to the state fair, she found her down there. And so it's just been a connection that has been formed, and it's wonderful to see. But she said that she told Jesse she had just completed a study on the Book of Psalms. And the first thing that came to mind, because of the things that we've been talking about in here lately, we've been talking about, with all the tragedies that have occurred, making sure that we are mindful of those that get overlooked sometimes in our prayers. Making sure that we lift up the ones who have committed the crimes. Making sure that we pray for the salvation of those who have been doing wrong. And it kind of hit me about the imprecatory psalms. And I know we've talked about them in here before, and there are many of them. And imprecatory psalms their language is harsh. They invoke curses upon those that have been doing wrong to those who have been doing right. They feel out of place. Sometimes they feel like something that it's maybe even hard to explain. And I thought about, how does a new believer or a seeker, when studying the Book of Psalms, how do they deal with something when they run into this in Scripture? And it hit me that I noticed, I saw a quote from Bill Maher the past week, and he was in a discussion with Ben Shapiro, and some of you may have seen this, or Bill Maher basically said, the Bible is wicked, it's full of horrible things. And Ben Shapiro, who is a devout Jew, made it very clear to him that basically you may think that you have formed your own morality, but he said, if you talk about your morality as an atheist versus my morality as a Jew, we probably agree on 87%+ of things when it comes to a moral perspective. And so Ben Shapiro was trying to make the point that we were both raised in a society whose values come from the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. And so he said, you may think that you hit that triple and formed your own morality, but the truth of the matter is you were already born on third base. And it was kind of a little slap in the face that you need to remember that you're living in a country that was based on biblical principles.
What did he say?
It's interesting because, of course, I'm not watching the show. I'm reading comments.
Oh, I guess.
Yeah, and so the comments that I read just, or the article I read just basically mentioned how Bill Maher's audience immediately laughed. It was like, I got you, yeah, I got you. But it brings to mind, how do we deal with certain things in Scripture? And so I wanted us to take time today to look at Psalm 109, and we're going to go through that. But as we go through it, or before we go through it here, let's talk a little bit about some things that we absolutely know to be true. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt that in the New Testament, especially, And it's also, the argument can be made, you know, throughout Old Testament. There are calls for us to live in peace with others as much as possible. There are calls for us to not hate our brother in our hearts. I mean, Leviticus 19 says, or Leviticus 19:17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of it. I mean, we can find references like this throughout all of Scripture. We know that Jesus says that we must love our neighbor. We know that Jesus says, you know, how we are to treat one another, how we are to pray for one another. There's so much throughout Scripture that leads us to believe that we have only one way as individuals, not as governments, not as, you know, an entity that God has given authority to, but as an individual, we only have one way that we are to deal with those who are essentially showing us evil. Would you agree with that? That we are to pray for them, that we are not to take retribution upon them, and that through that process, we are to let the Lord do what the Lord is going to do, because vengeance belongs to him and not to us. Are those fair statements? And can anybody say something different? Because I'm open. I see Steve thinking really hard.
Is it wrong then to pray for God to take his vengeance on them?
That's what this chapter's all
That's
about.
That's what this chapter's all about. Yes. You know, Psalms are classified in three or four different ways, and one of those is imprecatories. And that basically, like I said, just means curse. Means you are asking for or praying, essentially, that God will bring about a curse upon the evildoer. Let's see if this...
It is hard, though. It's so easy for us to think in a peaceful place here and reflect and say it's easy because Jesus did it. But it is hard. If you're out there and that guy cuts you off in traffic, the last thing you're thinking about is, oh, forgive him. He knows not what he does.
You know what you're thinking? You're going, he knew exactly what he did.
He, I had one car leak between us.
Yeah.
Ram in there. But he's our spiritual guideline. And he was able to, in the midst of excruciating torture, pray for those, not for himself. And I guess if he's our light, that's what we're supposed to aspire to.
Now, was Jesus harsh in criticizing Pilate and criticizing the Pharisees?
Yes.
He was there. We can find scripture where he didn't hold back. Yet he did pray for those who were persecuting him or torturing him upon the cross, and said they know not what they do.
I think, and this is all my opinion, but we know Jesus was very, and I believe he's doing this on behalf of the Father. Anybody that is trying to steer people away from God, the Father, whether it's through proclamation that they know more about him and what he wants, and he's misleading, that's the millstone. It's better if you have the millstone on your neck, thrown and see. And I think that's where it's not about those who are doing you wrong as a person, but it's when you are steering them away from God, especially for your own selfishness. Yeah. I think that's where he really, understandably.
Yeah, these are guys, you're talking about guys that they knew scripture.
Yeah.
They, And yet they're teaching people this. And there's part of, I think for Jesus, there's a part of them that knows. He knows that they know what they should be teaching and they're not.
And they're concerned. And what they shouldn't be teaching. And in these cases, yeah, they were, in these cases, they were concerned about their power, their standing, mm-hmm. their well-being. They didn't want to lose their status.
It's very easy for us in this day of information and ease of access, and everybody here reads. Back in the day, not everybody read. Not everybody, you didn't have access to scripture. You had access to a temple and whoever was reading the scroll, because that wasn't printing press. There wasn't, you know, and so for people to steer away, that was their only access, I believe.
And your point's well taken, but let's, if we go back to the time of David and the time when the Psalms were written, and we realize that we see in these Psalms, this one in particular, the words that David uses. And let's, as we're reading this, let's and it's going to become pretty obvious that we can look at this from a couple of different lenses, through a couple of different lenses. But let's think of this as something that is being written, just for the moment, for sake of argument. Let's think of this as something that is being written by someone who is being severely persecuted by evildoers. And he has done nothing but good to them. And let's see where that takes us, and then let's look at it through a couple different lenses. There's a lot of verses here, but let's see if we can get through these. And I'm not sure yet if we'll stop and discuss as we go, or just read it all and let's see how this kind of flows. And then let's see how we can all put all that together. And so Psalm 109 starts off to the choir master. It's a Psalm of David. He says, "Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love." So I will pause there for a second. Obviously, we have a picture here of David, if you will. He says, "Lord, I need you to speak and do something. I have done nothing but good and right things." He's not finding any wrong in himself or his own actions in these words. So we have to take it for what it says, right? That he has done nothing wrong. He has made every possible effort to bring love and peace to those around him. Yet, in verse 4, he says, "In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer." So it starts off with, "Hey, Lord, I am in a situation where I'm being unjustly attacked. And I'm going to give myself over to prayer." So what's to come is a prayer. He is about to enter into this, or you know, this is really the beginning of that prayer. And he's saying to the Lord, "I'm giving myself over to prayer." And in the Hebrew word that the word accused comes from here is also where we get the word Satan. So this is evil at its core that is attacking him and leading him in to say the things that we're about to see. Verse 6, he says, "Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. Continues on in verse 13, may his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may be cut off, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. You see a bit of a bounce back and forth here. In the beginning, it seems as though he is talking about a group of people. He says, for they. And then all of a sudden, he begins to talk about a select individual. So it's as if there is a group of people that are attacking him, but there's this one leader in particular. So perhaps it's evil in general, but Satan is at the core. Or perhaps it's, you know, a group of people and one particularly evil person who is at the core of what it is that he is going through. These don't sound like kind words. This is kind of, and it goes right, the way you put that was so perfect before we got started, you know, asking, is it okay to pray for this type of thing to occur to your enemy? So I want to just do one thing that we have to do, right? Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Scripture cannot be broken. So we don't get to put the Old Testament against the New Testament and battle them. They do not contradict with one another. They are together, one word, cohesive from beginning to end, with the exceptions, if you will, where Christ has called out some things and we know that he may have reinterpreted for us and some of those areas. But there is nothing throughout Scripture that tells us otherwise how we are to pray for our enemies. How do we reconcile this type of language as God's word in the Psalms, inspired by the Holy Spirit to make David write these words, and we read them as the word of God in a prayer? What does this make you think of? How do we deal with this? And how do we talk to people who may come to us and say, well, there's some horrible things in the Bible. One of these imprecatory psalms talks about having their little ones dashed against the rocks. Literally take the children of these people who are my enemies and beat them against the rocks. It's harsh, cruel. How do we deal with this? I wanted to get some feedback before we start breaking some things down here to see if we can make sense of what we're reading.
A lot of people that will come to you and talk to you about that, you know, they'll talk about it and they try to put, I think I heard somebody talk about it the other day about the hippie Jesus, you know, the always had the good feelings and everything, you know, but there was also the Jesus who flipped over the money tables and called, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees a den of vipers, who said, the Jesus who said, you know, I'm not here, you know, so that all will have peace. I'm here, I will turn mother against daughter, father against son, brother against brother, and that's, as bad as it is, that's, you know, God too. We tend to always think, you know, especially in church and stuff, you know, people tend to sit back and believe in the good stuff. And yeah, you're right. You know, this is hard stuff. I mean,
so when I read stuff like that, I think they're human too. The people that wrote those things in the Bible were human, just like the rest of us. And we also may feel like that in a moment or something, or somebody, yeah. Maybe not the specific things, but we may feel like that in a moment. But then right away, because of you know, God, we can turn around and say, two things wrong don't make it right. Mm-hmm. So then you have to go from that and just basically say, Lord, please help me be Christ-like and deal with this how you would have me deal with it. And please help them and feel that what maybe was happening isn't okay, and pray for them in that way. And that's, they're human too. I mean, and that those words are, you know, stories are where at one point they may have said things they probably shouldn't, well, definitely shouldn't have, or whatever, but feel remorse.
Well, there's, I'll tell you, there, one of the first things that, always struck me about these prayers is the honesty in this, right?
Mm-hmm.
It is, first, it is the writer of the psalm. You can see what he is feeling toward his enemies. Now, let's hold off for a minute about, is it right or wrong to pray what essentially sound like very mean things toward your enemies? Does God already know what's in your heart anyway?
Mm-hmm.
We can establish that, right? He knows what's in your heart. And every one of these psalms, there is one exception, but I'm not going to go into that because it's a scholarly juggle. But every one of these psalms that are considered curses or imprecatory psalms, they all approach this from the same way. It is not, Lord, help me to go and torture this person. It is never, Lord, give me the power to go and bring retribution to these people who have done ill against me. It is always, if you will, Lord, give them what they deserve as sinners. Lord, you have said that you will bring retribution to those who have done wrong. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, these are the people who have done wrong, and all I'm asking you to do is to do what you have promised you will do. At its core, this is an outcrying to ask God. Listen, if God says that the wages of sin is death, because we get to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, if God says that the wages of sin is death, then is it wrong for us to pray while obviously holding out hope and asking for salvation and to pray for our enemies? Is it wrong to pray something that's in God's word in the Psalms? And this is where my mind starts doing jumping jacks, right? Jesus says, do this, do this, do this. David did this, did this, did this. And this is in God's word. Is it ever wrong to pray a psalm?
We're still talking about the same God who sent a flood to destroy the earth.
Yes, you are.
He did that for a reason.
He did.
And part of the same reason here now is being surrounded by all these different countries that are anti-God.
Hey, absolutely.
And they see him as standing in between. So they're trying to get to him so they can say, see, our God's better than your God.
And really, the other core discussion here is these people that he's talking about, while they are tormenting David, they are also against God, right? That's a key point that he brings up.
In reading this, I started thinking about Mordecai. If you think about, they never talks in Esther about any praying or, you know, other than him coming to Esther and saying, hey, you need to pray for your people and fast for your people. What was Mordecai knew that Naaman was actively plotting to kill him and kill all the Jews. What was his prayer against him? It seems like it would have been something like this.
Something like this. Anyway, let's read the rest of this, and then we'll talk for the rest of the time we have, okay? Verse 16, for he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as a cloak. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save those, to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Yeah, it really doesn't change, right? This is still the same tonality here. It is still, Lord, I want to see you do these things, but it really comes back around to, and I want your name to be lifted up because of it. I want them to know you're the one doing this now. I might be asking for this, but I want them to know you're the one behind it. And it feels a little backhanded as you read it. And there's probably a dozen psalms similar to this in tone that as you go through, you will find comments like this being made, things like this being asked and brought to God. I'm gonna stop for a minute because we don't have that much time. Who else, anybody have another comment? Mary, you got something?
Yeah, I was just thinking, God is a God of justice, but he is also a God of mercy. So this feels like he's praying like, hey, I want you to be the God of justice in this case, but we don't really get to pick who he's going to share justice to and who he's going to show mercy to. But I would say David in his life showed mercy to his enemies in a way that would be very, very difficult. You know, with King Saul when he had the chance to kill him, and then with Mephibosheth, who any other king would have just taken out all of his potential opponents, but David let him sit at his table and eat with him. And you know, as soon as he got the opportunity to try to take the throne back, that's exactly what he did. And I think if I were David, I would have similar words for him too, you know, because it's like, you try to do the right thing, and then it's like, come on, God, I tried to be merciful with this guy, and look at how he treated me. Now I'm ready to see the God of justice.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's not our choice as a human.
I really like the way you put that. It's not our choice. Do you think that this in any way is diametrically opposed to Jesus telling us to pray for our enemies?
He's praying, all right.
He's praying for them. He didn't say how to pray for them, right?
Like the first few verses, it shows that he really tried to show love, and it does, on multiple occasions. And now he's just brought to a point of, it's eaten me alive, so it's yours now.
That,
do it as you please.
I think you hit the nail on the head right there. Mm-hmm. this is David's way of saying, Lord, here is everything that I'm feeling, right? Here's everything here's all my emotions. Here's everything handed over to you. And I'm just going to ask you, do what you have said you will do. Take care of these evildoers. And it's honesty at its finest. I still have somewhat of a difficult time being able to mentally rationalize that this fits in with you know, praying for your enemies in a good and positive way. This tells us that David went beyond that, that he showed them love. He showed them good. The other interpretation of this and the other aspect here is what? As a messianic approach, as a psalm, right? This is look what Jesus did, showed good, showed mercy, everything, and yet here comes Judas, who Jesus never wronged, never did anything to. And can anybody tell me where this psalm is mentioned in the New Testament?
John, maybe.
There might be a reference there. I think that is Psalm 41 that's mentioned in John, which is another imprecatory psalm. But the book of Acts makes mention of this.
Is it when he says, shake the dust off your sandals? It reminded me of that a
lot. Oh yeah, I could see that. It's when they are replacing Judas. They quote the line, let another take his office, or may another take his office. So there's a direct reference to this psalm when they are replacing Judas, when the disciples are replacing Judas. So make what connection you will from that, it's not a far stretch then to look at this as a prophetic psalm that is calling out the love of Christ that was shown to all and the way he was repaid for it as well. So I think there's merit in looking at this from all sides. But the one thing we cannot do, which so many people today try to do, and that is pick and choose scripture to suit our own purposes. We ignore things that we can't explain or don't want to try to explain, or that create challenges for us, and say, well, yeah, but that's not really what that says. This is God's word. This is what it says. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to go, this should bring us comfort if it does nothing else, that these harsh words are here. How easy would it have been for the early scribes of scripture who are making copy after copy after copy by hand to sit there and go, man, this sounds pretty harsh. I don't think we ought to leave this in here. This might give us a bad rap down the line. You know, 2,000 years from now, somebody might look at this and go, man, that's cruel. Let's don't do this verse right here. It's here. It's here for us to interpret. It's here for us to pray about. It's here for us to discuss. And it's here for us for a purpose. So we don't get to ignore it, and we don't get to shove it to the side. And whoever put that clock fast.
No, it's...
Oh, it's I'm just losing a minute, man. Hey, is Eddie, you know what? It's not even time to be here yet. Let's all go home for 3 hours. So I don't know that I intended to get to a resolution here with this, and I appreciate everybody sharing, because what Sandy said is one of the first things that always came to my mind, that this is an honest, this is what I'm feeling on my heart, but Lord, I'm not asking for me to do it. I'm asking for you to do it. Because I know that you are the one who will bring justice to those who deserve it.
Well, don't you think too, maybe in that prayer he was justifiably angry, and he may have made that prayer, but then as time went by, not felt that exact way because he was just angry. Now, we all get really angry in a moment and then not feel that way later on. It was just that moment. So I think it shows us in the Bible where you're saying that, where he's praying that, show us that it's okay if you feel that way in the moment, but as you know, time goes by, you're not. It might not be that feeling.
Do you think this could be classified? Maybe this may be a stretch, but do you think this could be righteous indignation? Is this anger that is justified?
Well, even if it's not just, I'm just saying, he may feel mm-hmm. at that moment. I don't know. Obviously, we know the story here, but whatever happens, we know the story here, he was justified. But I'm just saying, a person may feel that in that moment, but they don't really feel that about that person. They're just mad in that moment. And I think God's shown us in, or they're showing us in here, that it's okay to have those moments or whatever.
So, and there is a way for us perhaps to be able to share them with God honestly and to pray in such a way that we are still not going outside what the known will of God is, and that is that the wicked will be brought to justice. You know, it's a fine line, but again, my hope this morning was for us to not ignore it, to discuss it, to be able to leave here knowing that they exist. Scholars are going to argue about this till the cows come home, and we could too, or discuss it. We're not going to argue. But it does good. I think it does us good to pay attention to these things and to know that they're there. Because if somebody comes up to you and says, and you all are probably very much aware of this, but if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, what about that horrible psalm that talks about killing people? How do you talk about that? You can talk about it, right? You don't have to try and say, I don't know what I said there, but it meant something very deep. All right. Any last minute questions, concerns, criticisms, or otherwise? Anybody still awake? All right. Jamie's with me. Yeah. All right. Good deal. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close this morning. Appreciate y'all being here. Thank you for the conversation. Thank you for all the input. It went as I hoped. So, all right. Let's be dismissed. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word. Father, again, I just praise you that you've maintained these verses, these words, to all these years, Lord. You've protected them and kept them in such a way, Lord, that we can just draw closer to you through the study of it. Lord, just help us as we depart from this room this morning to keep a worshipful mindset. Lord, help us to just draw nearer and dearer to you in everything that we do, as we witness to others, as we talk to others. But prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we enter into the sanctuary. And thank you once again for all the wonderful things you've given us, Lord. And we look forward to what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.